I'm Russ Cox, one of the pastors of New Hope Community Church. I want to thank you for downloading this message. I also invite you to download the accompanying message outline so that you can follow along and take notes. You can download the message at newhopeeastlake.org or download our New Hope app on your mobile device. On the app or the website, you'll find previous messages. We hope this message provides you with inspiration for developing a relationship with God.
We're glad you're here this morning. Hey, three very quick reminders. You should have received an email from our church this last Friday. If you didn't get that, it's probably because we don't have a good email address for you. So you may want to correct that on your connection card today. But several people have asked me as a result of getting that email, if I am stepping down as a senior pastor of New Hope at the end of this year. Absolutely not. That is not what is happening at all. For some of you, that may be good news, it may be bad news. I don't know. But no, I am not doing that. I'm not going anywhere. I want to make sure you're here on Mother's Day, May 9th. Once we finish this series, after next week, I'm going to be doing a special message on the future of our church. So you want to make sure that you're here for that. Number two, if you came as you came in today, you saw kind of a canopy with all these different crafts things. You're going like, man, what is that? That is from our preschool, New Hope preschool program here at New Hope. We have about 165 children that occupy our facility each weekday. Love to see those kids, and it's been Earth Day or Earth Week for them, if you would. So they have learned how to take pieces of trash and make something valuable out of them. So as you leave today, stop by and check out all the things that they have made. And then a third reminder, I realize that I give a lot of fill in the blanks on your message outline. There's two different theories on note taking. Some is just give three or four high points type of a thing. I believe in giving a lot in case you want to go back and review it. I think the more blanks you have filled in, the more you will be able to remember what we talked about. So I go the other way on that. And some have said, I have trouble concentrating on the message because I'm so busy trying to make sure I don't fill out a blank. Here's a little inside secret. Did you know every week before you come in, you can stop at the Welcome Center and get a completed fill-in-the-blank outline, okay? Now, having said that, you cannot go to sleep during the message, all right? So you have nothing to stay awake for type of a thing. Yeah, but they're out there for you. You can also download that online from our app as well. Well, if you weren't here with us last week, we're on a very brief series. We'll end it next week. Then we have Mother's Day. And then after that, we're starting a brand new series entitled The Habits of Happiness. The Habits of Happiness. Going to be looking at the letter Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. But in this brief series, we're looking kind of at the storyline from when Jesus, after his resurrections to the time the church began. We're getting our information from Luke, one of the four men who wrote one of the biographical sketches or the biographical accounts. Thank you so much. Thank you. Of the life of Jesus. He also wrote for us, thank goodness, an account of the first 30 years of the church. We refer to it as the book of Acts, the actions of the early Christians. So we're looking at that book together. If you haven't already done so, do look inside your program. Take out your message outline. Here's the first fill in the blank. One of the things that we learned last week is this, that the first century church didn't have something that you and I have today. They didn't have one of these, did they? They did not have the Bible. The first century church did not have the Bible. Many of us were raised to believe that the Bible is the foundation of our faith. They didn't have that, so what was the foundation of their faith? It's the next fill in the blank. The foundation of their faith was the resurrection of Jesus. The Bible as we know it today didn't come until the early fourth century. The foundation of the early Christian church was an event. It was the resurrection of Jesus. Second fill in. The resurrection was why they believed. Why they believed. It is why they chose to follow Jesus. And we are suggesting to you it should be the exact same reason why you and I choose to follow Jesus. Not simply because the Bible says so, but because of the reliable witnesses, most of who gave their lives because they saw a man crucified, they saw where he was buried. A few days later, they had lunch with him on the beach, and then about 30 or 40 days after that, they saw him ascend into heaven. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. The church was launched in Jerusalem shortly after the resurrection. Hundreds and then soon thousands of people in Judea began to embrace the message of Jesus Christ and become followers of Christ. Look at the next fill in the blank. As you would expect, most of the early Christians were Jewish. This was happening in a Jewish nation. the church and its leaders were centered around Jerusalem. That's only to be expected. If you consider Judea a small state with Jerusalem as the capital city, by far and away the largest city in the area. And also, as you would expect, the church began to have a distinctively Jewish flavor. These were people coming to Christ who were raised in the Jewish faith. It was ingrained in their thinking. And here's what they found was difficult. It was difficult to move from Jewish thinking, all my life I've been raised this way, until now I'm thinking Christian or Jesus thinking, if you would. It was difficult for them to make that transition. Look at the fill-in. As you might expect, the early Christians began to mix and match. They began to mix and match what they had been raised to believe as Jews and with what they had just learned to believe and embrace as followers of Jesus. Now, I have absolutely no trouble understanding the dynamics and the difficulties they were having. After I graduated from college, I spent 2 years in Liberia and West Africa working with our missionaries there. It is in Liberia. Most of you know this. That's where Janie and I met. We have little t-shirts that says, Liberia is for lovers. No, we don't. No, we don't. All right, but that's where we met. I worked at a Liberian Baptist boarding school. It was carved out in a tropical rainforest, a few hundred acres of land. That's where our boarding school was located. And then there were different village churches that surrounded our campus. I worked as a teacher on campus. I coached the high school boys basketball team, and I worked in a couple of village churches. And so it was in those village churches I began to see this dynamic. The native Liberians, they primarily, their religion was animism. They were very, very superstitious. And in the villages where I would work, the village would be built around a certain kind of tree. I think we have just a picture of the trunk of the tree. That is what they would refer to as a cottonwood tree. We would call it a kapok tree. But it was the tree that they would literally build their village around them. This tree stretched hundreds of feet in the air. It would rise above the canopy of the jungle, if you would. Very superstitious. If that tree died, the whole village moved. Because they believed in dark magic. They referred to it as juju. And if that tree died, that was bad juju. The whole village relocated. When you would go into a village, you would see homes very similar to exactly built like this. Mud thatched homes. They would have mud and they would have trees that they would pack the mud in around to form the base. Dirt floor, thatched roof house, no electricity, no running water. Some of the houses were rectangles, some of the houses were round. In the center of the village, though, if it was a large enough village, you would find a very colorfully painted and decorated home, if you would. That was the home of the medicine man, or would we refer to him as the witch doctor. The witch doctor was the main person, kind of ran the village, if you would. Around those homes, you would often find a vine, a very thick vine, looped around the home, around the entire village. You would always find a very thick vine. This was to ward off the evil spirits from their home and from their village. And then when a child was born, a picture of a child very here, they would quickly put a certain type of necklace around that child's neck. That necklace was designed to ward off the evil spirits from attacking that newborn child. Very superstitious. So you can imagine as they began to embrace the Christian faith and all their lives they've grown up believing this in the dark magic type of thing and trying to combine that together, we would hear things and it would just stop you in your tracks and go like, whoa, where did you get that from? And it was trying to mix these two together. It was a similar dynamic happening with these early Jewish Christians on that. Look at this next fill in the blank. The early Christians, they began to mix and match covenants. And the word covenant is nothing more than it means an agreement. They began to mix God's covenant with Israel, the first agreement God made with his people. It was given through Moses when he went up on Mount Sinai and he got the Ten Commandments. But it was much more than the Ten Commandments. It also contained their civil law, rules to live by, dietary rules. All of that was combined. All of a sudden now there is a brand new covenant that God has initiated through Jesus. He's giving this covenant not to a nation but to the world. Giving it to the world. It replaced the old covenant that had been given to Israel. Again, their conscience, their mind has been wired to the Old Testament. To the Old Testament. That was how they were raised. Thousands now coming to know Christ in Jerusalem and in Judea. Here's what happened. Fill in for you. As the number of followers of Jesus increased, a persecution broke out against the Christians. They were not called Christians in that early time. They were called followers of the way. Followers of the way was what they were referred to. The word Christian, we'll see, comes in a little bit later. Fill in the blank. Christianity was seen as a knockoff religion from Judaism, or a Jewish sect, if you would. Still attached to Judaism. Fill in. The leader of this persecution against Christians was a man named Saul of Tarsus. Tarsus is just the city he was from. He was later called what? Paul, or the Apostle Paul, as many of us heard him or know him by. Paul was a member of the religious group of Jews called the Pharisees. These were strict religious followers. They didn't follow just the Ten Commandments. If you were a good Pharisee, there were 613 laws that you would have memorized, and you would live your life by those 613 laws. Paul refers to himself, I've given you in your kind of a parentheses, a reference to Philippians chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. He refers to himself as literally, I'm the best of all law keepers. I mean, I kept the law type of a thing. He was raised in the best schools, had the best mentors, if you would. He was a law-abiding Jewish man. And he saw Christianity as a threat to Islam. So here was the solution. We got to wipe it out. We have to wipe out Christianity. I'm going to shut it down. And he was the ringleader. Now, this is happening approximately 3 to 5 years after the resurrection of Jesus. So Saul, or Paul, goes to the high priest, and he asks to be essentially deputized. He asks for letters of authority that he can take from Jerusalem to Damascus, about 150 miles north, and that he can go to that city, and if he finds any followers of the ways, any Christians, he can arrest them and bring them back to Jerusalem to be tried. So that's what he does. Paul, I want you to understand, had no problem leveraging violence to what he considered to be the will of God. He had no problem with that. You and I say, I would have a problem with that. He didn't, and here's why. Because that's what he believed, and that's what he was taught from the Old Covenant. This was not a matter of conscience to him. He had gone to the high priest, asked for these letters, knowing what he was asking them for. The high priest didn't say, you can't do that. That's against our scriptures. They did not say that. He says, yes, you can absolutely do that. So he set out to destroy the church, thinking literally he's doing God a favor. It is now open season on followers of the way. Paul gets deputized. He heads up north to Damascus with several people following with him in his entourage, if you would. As he nears Damascus, suddenly a bright light from the heavens. This is in the day. A bright light literally comes. He falls to the ground. He is blinded physically. He cannot see. The others can see. He cannot see. They lead him into Damascus. He does not know what's going on, but he has a strong belief that this is from God. Whatever has happened, this is from God, and that God is up to something. Maybe he might be at odds with God, but it is a divine intervention in Paul's mind. As he is waiting in Damascus, God prompts a man by the name of Ananias to go, who was a follower of Jesus, to go to Paul. Ananias has a conversation with God and gives God some information about Saul. Do you ever do that? Do you ever tell God, so there's some things happening here? I don't know if you're aware or not, but I'm going to fill you in. So he says, God, I know this man Saul. He is a threat. He is a persecutor of your people. He is up here to arrest people and drag them back down to Jerusalem. You want me to go see him? Are you kidding? It's the reason I sent my family up north when I heard he was coming. You want me to go to him? And God said, that's exactly what I want you to do, because I have chosen him to be my messenger to the Gentiles. A Gentile was simply a non-Jew. If you weren't Jewish, you were a Gentile. I want my message to go to everyone. So he's been chosen as my messenger. Ananias goes. He lays hands on Paul's eyes. Paul regains his sight. But not only did he gain physical sight, Paul saw something others did not see spiritually. Look at this next fill in the blank. Paul had extraordinary clarity to see the incompatibility of the old covenant, what he had grown up believing was in obeying all his life, and the new covenant. And if on your outline it has a plural on the covenants, that's a Rust typo. It should be a singular, the new covenant launched by Jesus. So God recruits Paul, and he begins missionary work throughout the Mediterranean rim. He begins starting Christian churches throughout that area. fill in. After his conversion, Paul instantly transitioned from this mindset, purge the nation of Christianity, in other words, get rid of it, to reach all the nations with Christianity. And his goal for the rest of his life was to take the good news of what Jesus Christ had done for the world to every nation he possibly could. Then the next fill-in. Paul immediately let go of God's temporary and conditional covenant with Israel, the covenant we refer to as being the Old Testament, so to speak, in order to embrace this new permanent and unconditional covenant that God made not with a nation, but with all the world. Paul was able to see what his contemporaries could not see. Now, Luke, as he continues on with the storyline, switches over to the Apostle Peter in the very next few sentences. Here's what happened. Fill in the blank. Meanwhile, the Apostle Peter, one of Jesus' 12 disciples, one of his inner circle, if you will, one of his three inner circle, the Apostle Peter was still struggling with mixing and matching the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, with what Jesus taught. He was still struggling with this. He was still clinging to parts of the Old Covenant. He was trying to mash them together to somehow make them work with what Jesus had taught. And God arranges an intervention for Peter, if you would. We have a map for you. Peter was now, he had gone from Jerusalem here to Joppa, which was a Jewish seaport, and ultimately he's going to go up to Caesarea a few miles up north. So he goes to the Joppa, he's reclining, he's relaxing at a friend's house, it's right by the ocean, he's up on the roof, and he is there enjoying some sun and the ocean breeze, he smells lunch being cooked, and if you get a guy sitting down out in the wind and smelling food, he goes to sleep, right? So that's what he did, he goes to sleep, and when he's asleep, he has a dream, and in his dream, he sees all these animals that all of his life as a Jewish person were not allowed to touch, they were not allowed to hunt, they were not allowed to kill, and they certainly were not allowed to eat these animals, and he hears a voice which essentially says this, kill them, cook them, eat them. Kill them, cook them, eat them. And here was his response in Acts chapter 10, verse 14 and 15. Surely not, Lord. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. Now, why is he saying that? Because that was what the Old Testament law said. There are certain animals you do not eat, so to speak. The voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. Peter is really confused right now. He's going, man, I don't get it. My whole life I have been taught that these are off-limit animals. Don't touch, don't eat. And he hears this voice. He believes it is divine. He believes this is the voice of God. Kill them, cook them, eat them type of a deal. And he is sitting there trying to put it all together. The voice that said, don't consider or call anything impure that God has made clean. Look at, maybe you've wondered the same thing. Look at what Peter wondered. Peter wondered, had God changed his mind? Had God changed his mind? And the answer is, God didn't change his mind. He changed his covenant. He changed his agreement with the people. The first covenant given to the nation of Israel was over. The first covenant was established with Israel as a means to the end, if you would. Jesus himself said, I didn't come to abolish the covenant, I came to fulfill it, to complete it. It is over. And all of a sudden, there's a knock at the door of the home Peter is staying at. And somebody yells out, Peter, you have some guests here to see you. Peter walks down, and in the way there, there's some three people standing there. There is a Roman soldier, and there are two servants. They identify themselves. We represent our master. Our master is Cornelius, a Roman centurion. He lives in Caesarea. The Bible describes Cornelius as a God-fearing man who believed in one God, and he has sent his servants to tell Peter, please come to Caesarea and tell us about this Jesus. We've heard bits and pieces. We want to know about this Jesus. Come to us. Peter goes, but here was Peter's problem when he gets to Caesarea. He had never set foot in a non-Jewish house. He had never gone into a Gentile house. And you're going like, that's crazy. That's whack. Why not? Because that was what the Jewish law taught. You did not contaminate yourself by being around Gentiles. This is, folks, if you ever wonder where cooties came from, this is where it came from, all right? Don't contaminate yourself with Gentile cooties if you would. If you did that, you would be ritually unclean, ceremoniously unclean. You couldn't worship in the temple. You would have to go through religious rituals to purify yourself so you'd be pure to worship God again. This was all Old Testament law. Again, we don't quite get it. He gets to the house. I'm sure there's a battle going inside. Do I go in? Do I not go in? Do I go in? Do I not go in? He goes in. He goes into the house. He's met by Cornelius. Scripture tells us this in Acts 10, 27, 28. While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. Peter, to them, was like a rock star. They walked into it like, oh, it's Peter, it's him. It's Peter. It's walk on the water, Peter. It's him. Now, if I'd been there in a modern culture, I would say, would you sign my baseball? All right, that's what I would have done type of thing. I mean, this guy is a rock star. And he gets in before the people. And the first words out of his mouth are so offensive. I mean, couldn't have been worse. Here's what he says. Guys, you're well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate or visit with a Gentile. In other words, I'm not supposed to be here. I'm not supposed to hang out with you guys, your kind of guys. Why? Because that was the Jewish law. It was exclusive. It was excluding. It was designed by God that way for a purpose. We'll talk about that in just a second. But now they're being called by God to let go of that, to let go of that. Then his second statement was worse than the first. he gets worse. Here's what he said. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. What's the implication? Until yesterday, you guys were impure and unclean. And that's what he's saying to them. And then he would probably also say, and I've got the scripture to back me up. If you said to me, come to my house, and I said to you, I can't. Why? Why can't you come to my house? Because we're part of God's holy people. We have been set apart by God. We don't eat you with you guys. We don't drink with you guys. We don't marry your kind. We don't wear the same clothes you wear. We are set apart. We are different. Do you know the terminology when you talk about the Jewish people, the Jewish race? They are called the what people? The chosen people. Have you ever wondered what they were chosen for? That's the question. What were they chosen for? God chose the Jewish people, started with Abraham, became a clan, became a nation. He chose them to make himself known to the world. In other words, they were supposed to reveal to the world the one true God. That's what they were chosen for, to let the people know, the world know, the one true God. It's not this pantheon of God you're worshiping. There's a one true God, and we're here to make that known to you. Here's what happened. Instead of making it known, they turned inward. Instead of doing this, they did this, circle the wagons type of a thing. Not what God essentially wanted, but that's exactly what happened on that. Look at this next fill in the blank. Have you ever been talking to somebody and as you're talking, you're processing things, you have an aha moment, and all of a sudden certain things click? As Peter begins talking to Cornelius and his family, he has an aha moment. Here it is. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but he accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. And Peter, it clicks, it comes together, and he realized God has thrown open the door to having a relationship with him and that everyone is included, everyone is invited. He realizes what Paul knew before this. Fill in the blank. Peter realizes the two covenants, the old, the new, are incompatible. They are incompatible. In other words, one was a means to the other. But once the new covenant came, they needed to let go of the old one. And so Peter tells them about Jesus. They are spellbound as he tells them the story of Jesus and fills in what they don't know. And then as he gets to the end, this is kind of how he wraps up his talk with them. He says this in verse 39 and 40. We are witnesses. This is not what we've heard. This is not what we've been told. We are eyewitnesses of what I have told you. of his life, of his death, of his resurrection. We are eyewitnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And then this ought to be familiar to you by now. They killed him by hanging him on the cross. And what goes next? They killed him, but what did God do? God raised him. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. That was the reason for their message. That was the reason for their hope. Because of the resurrection, that is what they believed. But it didn't stop there with this story. That the next thing that happens, even more surprising, blows Peter and the disciples away. Here's what happens. Verse 44 and 45. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. If you were with us last week, remember we saw how the early Christians with the 12 disciples and a bunch of other people were in a large room together in Jerusalem in the Feast of Pentecost, and all of a sudden that wind came through, this loud wind they heard, and the Spirit of God filled those believers, inhabited those believers, if you would. That's exactly what happened. And the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished at what? That the gift of God's Spirit had been poured out even on who? Gentiles, non-Jews. They were like, whoa, man, we thought maybe this was only for us. And now, wow, God did the same thing to them as he did to us. They're not even Jewish people. Whoa. Peter makes his way back with his entourage to Jerusalem. You would think to a hero's welcome. The good news is spreading even to people who aren't Jews. Here's what happened when they go back. This is chapter 11, the very next chapter, verses 1 through 3. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard. They were aware that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So Peter went up to Jerusalem, and the circumcised believers looked through him a welcoming home party. Nope. What did they do? They criticized him. Why? Because they were still mixing and matching. They were still holding on to the old covenant. They didn't get it yet. They thought, no, man, you shouldn't do that. Look at what they said. You went into the house of the uncircumcised men and you ate with them. Peter, you should be quarantined. You should get away from us. You need to go get yourself ritually clean and ritually pure. And then somebody else said, boss, it's worse than that. What do you mean it's worse than that? He ate with them. You what? You not only went into the house, you ate with Gentiles? You ate Gentile food with Gentile people? Are you kidding me? You are a sorry excuse for a Jewish Christian. That was their belief, because they were still trying to mix and match the old with the new. Look at this next fill in the blank. Before we get too harsh on these early Christians, if you grew up in church, there's a good chance you and I still mix and match the old and new covenants as well. But the first century church discovered this was not to be. Story goes on. Acts chapter 11, another map for you. Here's what happens. As the persecution continued to come on these Christians, Christians in Jerusalem, they had to flee. Some of the Christians went as far north as Antioch. That's 300 miles, folks. All the way far, 300 miles away to try to escape the persecutions of Christians. So now they're in Antioch. Here's what happens. Acts 11, 20 through 22. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch. Antioch was in the Roman Empire. It was not primarily a Jewish city. It was primarily a Greek city. There were some Jews living there, but not many. And so they began to speak to Greeks, non-Jews, Gentiles. They began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And the Lord's hand was on them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. The church is beginning to explode. The church is really beginning to grow. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch for support. They needed help. They sent Barnabas up there. Notice what happened. Verse 25, then Barnabas went to Tarsus. Who lived in Tarsus? Paul, Saul of Tarsus. So he went to Tarsus. He went for the big gun. He went for Paul himself. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were first called what? Christians at Antioch. That's when the name Christian was first used. It originally was not a complimentary term. It was a derogatory term. But later on, it became a badge of honor to be called a Christian. So what's happening? The early Christian church is spreading rapidly. Now Gentiles are becoming believers. Jews, some of the Jewish believers are having trouble reconciling the Old Testament and living according to the laws with this newfound faith in Jesus Christ. Now here's a question I know you've been asking from the very beginning. What's this have to do with us? I'm glad you asked because I wanted to tell you. Here's the answer to that. Today, we often blend the old covenant values and commands, or use the word imperatives. We often blend the Old Testament commands and imperatives with the values and the imperatives of the new covenant. As I was working on this message, I just kept coming back on how many times I've done this. How many times have I tried to mash the two together, so to speak? If you read your Bible, probably you've done the same thing. When were you given your first Bible? Was it when you went through confirmation or when you went through baptism? Did it have your name embossed in gold on the front cover? Some of us did on that. When you were given that Bible, nobody ever told you this. Did you know that this book is divided into two covenants, two agreements? There's the original one that God made with the nation of Israel, and then there's one Jesus made with us and the rest of the world. Nobody told us that. We need to understand, fill in, that the first covenant is with a nation. The second covenant is with people of all nations. And probably, just practically speaking, we should spend most of our time reading and studying the New Testament. Does that mean the Old Testament's bad? No, it's there for a reason. It certainly helps us to understand the whole picture of who Jesus is and why Jesus came and the expectations of a Messiah one day coming. But primarily, I'm going to spend most of my time reading the New Testament because it's my covenant. Now, let me just ask you this. As a child, most of you probably had a Bible in your home. This is what I was told in my home about the Bible. Don't you dare put anything on top of that Bible. Did you tell that? Oh, it's a holy book, right? Right, right? You have a big old Bible on your coffee table. Don't you dare put coffee on that Bible. Now, you could put things under the Bible, but not on top of the Bible. Are you with me? Some of you are going like, yeah, man, that's how I grew up too, type of thing. We had this reverence for the Bible. But look at this next fill in the blank. Were you... Maybe in this camp, many Christians grew up revering the Bible, but rarely reading it. Probably most of us say, hey, that's exactly like me. In fact, it got very quiet right then. You know, nobody was really saying anything. Just think about it this way. You know, somebody comes up, have you ever read the Bible? No. It's too holy. Oh, really? Yeah. The pastor at the church reads it to us. I tried reading it once. It was very confusing. Okay. But I believe it. I believe everything in the Bible is true. Really? Let me get this straight. You believe it's all true? Yes. But you never read it? Yes. Who does that? Children do that. God says, I want you to grow up. In your faith, you need to be a student of the book, and especially the New Testament. Got to be a student. There's some lessons for us as we wrap up. Here's what happens. When you and I mix and match the two covenants, here's what happens. You get the worst of both. You get the worst of both, and you never get the best of either. I kind of thought of it this way. It's like if I have this, you know, this piece of soap right here, and I'm trying to fit it in here. Like, so this is the New Testament, and this is the Old Testament. And I'm trying to make it all fit. It doesn't fit. So what do? I get my knife, and I begin to whittle off some of the edges of the Old Testament to make it palatable with the New Testament, and lo and behold, it fits. God said, I don't want you to do that. I don't want you to do that. And the reason he doesn't want us to do that is because there's some parts, in many cases, they would blend together pretty good, but there are many places they're in sharp contrast to each other. And I'm going to give you an example of that in just a moment. In fact, I'm going to give you an example of it right now. You don't have to turn there with me. This is one of your next steps today. I'm going to ask you to read Matthew chapter 11, beginning with verse 21 through verse 48. But let me just give you this. This is part of Jesus's, the longest recorded message, sermon Jesus ever gave that we have, is recorded in Matthew chapter 5. It's referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. And numerous times, I'm going to give you about five examples where Jesus said, you have heard it said. Where did they hear it said? That's Old Testament law. And then Jesus says, but I say to you, and then he's going to give you the new covenant. So let me just give you some examples. You have heard it said to people long ago, old covenant, do not murder. Okay, that's Ten Commandments. But I tell you, new covenant, anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Whoa, that's really different. You have heard it said, here we go, again, you have heard it said that people, to people long ago, old covenant, do not break your oath, but keep your oaths, especially the ones you made to God. New covenant, but I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven or by the Lord's throne. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Well, that's different, isn't it? You've heard this one. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's Old Testament. Okay, but I tell you, here's the new law, the new covenant. Do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, what do? Turn to them, strike you on the left cheek as well. Someone wants your cloak, give it to them. Boy, that's entirely different. Look at this one. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbors and hate your enemy. Where did that come from? Well, that's Old Testament. But I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Do you see the vast differences? Some places, sometimes they blend together really well. Sometimes, like, man, that's like night and day. New Testament values and commands often, not always, but often are in sharp contrast to the Old Testament. The Old Testament was a conditional covenant. In other words, God said, if you do this, I will do that. You do this, I will do that. The New Testament covenant is unconditional. The most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. It's wide open to everybody. Just come, believe, follow. Fill in the blanks. Last few. Let's wrap it up. Some people have walked away from their faith unnecessarily. Some people have walked away from their faith unnecessarily because of something in the old covenant. And the old covenant, that's not our covenant. Folks, ours is way better. Ours is way better. And when you and I mix and match the two covenants, we diminish our influence in this world. Have you ever said this? What does the Bible say? I've said it thousands of times. Thousands of times. What does the Bible say? There's a problem with that when we begin to understand this. Because the Bible says this. In the old covenant, it says stone her. In the New Testament, the new covenant, it says forgive her. In the old covenant, if you ask me what the Bible says hate your enemies. In the new covenant, it says pray for your enemies. So instead of saying, what does the Bible say? Here's probably a better way to say it. What does Jesus say? What does the New Testament say? That's probably what we ought to shift to in that. There can be some differences when you just include it all. Look at this fill in the blank. In the New Testament, you discover this, that sin doesn't make God angry. But in the New Testament, sin breaks God's heart. And do you know why it breaks God's heart? Because sin breaks people. And so, sin should break our hearts as well. In the New Testament again, for God so loved, he gave. Listen, if God is for you, and he is, if God is for you, look at this fill in the blank. If God is for the world, that means he is against anything that's not for you. He's against sin. You know why? Because sin can break you. Sin hurts you. Sin hurts those you love the most in your life. We can so easily get sidetracked as Christians. Here's what can happen. Look at this fill in the blank. As Christians, we are told we should not judge non-Christians for not acting like a Christian. Do you ever do that? I used to do that all the time. It's like, wow, what are these people doing? Why don't they just act like Jesus? Well, the reason they don't act like Jesus is because they don't know Jesus. And they don't have the Spirit of God in them to help them act like Jesus like you and I do. In the New Testament, Paul, he just nails this for us. He says this in 1 Corinthians 5. What business is it of mine to judge those who are outside the church? That's a rhetorical question, but his answer was this. None. It is none of my business to judge those who are outside the church. I'm not to judge them. I am trying to love them into the faith, into a relationship with God. But notice what he goes on. He says, are you not to judge those inside? Yes, we are to hold those who are inside of the fellowship who claim to be followers of Christ. Yes, we are to hold each other accountable. But then he noticed this. He says, God will be the one who judges those who's outside. That's not our job. Our job is to love them. Our job is to hold up the difference Christ can make in their life, both now and for all of eternity. Folks, when you mix and match Old Testament values and commands with the new, you generally end up with a mess. You end up with a mess. Let me close by just hearing this. Here's another Old Testament law for you. Here it is. This is Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 11 and 12. If two men are fighting and the wife of one of them comes to rescue her husband, in other words, he's losing the fight, so she comes to rescue her husband from his assailant, that still didn't say, help me out. Thank you so much. More than two syllables, Southern accent, it just gets me every time. She reaches out and seizes him by his private parts. That is an owie. Here's the Old Testament law. You shall cut her hand off, show her no pity. Aren't you glad that's not our covenant? Ours is way, way better. Yours and mine is irresistible. Last fill in the blank. God just requires one thing from you and me, that you acknowledge what he's done for you through Jesus, and then you just live by that. And here's the best part. When he says you live by it, he gives you his spirit to help you live it out, because we can't do it on our own. Here at New Hope, we try not to take ourselves very seriously, try to take God really seriously. So we always have some next steps. So here's some things I'm asking you to consider. If for the first time it's all coming together for you, like it did Peter as he was talking and realizing how the good news is for the whole world, and you say, I understand who Jesus is, I get it. I've never followed him. I've never made that choice. That's life's most important decision. Check that box. We want to get some materials in your hand that will help you grow. I'm asking you, too, this week, would you read Matthew 5, 21 through 48 to see some of those differences, the old and the new covenant, what we've been talking about. And maybe you're like me. You spend an awful lot of time judging non-Christians for not acting like a Christian. Maybe you realize, no, I need to love them, not judge them. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the new covenant. We thank you. There was a purpose you had in mind for giving us the old covenant, but Jesus came to give us a new one in how we're to relate to you, how we are to relate to each other, how we're to relate to this world. And I pray, Father, that we would be known not so much for what we believe, other than the fact that we believe you are the Son of God who died for our sins and was raised from the dead, but they would know us for how we love. And you said, Jesus, that's the way people should know us, because how we love each other. Help us to be people who love and share the difference that you've made and can make, not only in our lives, but in their lives as well. Thank you for a hope for the whole world. In Jesus' name we pray.
I hope you found this message meaningful to your life. If you're ever in the San Diego area, I want to personally invite you to visit New Hope Community Church, located in the East Lake community of Chula Vista. I also invite you to follow us online on Twitter or Facebook. For more information about our church, visit our website at newhopeeastlake.org. Thanks again for listening.